Amen. Good morning, everyone. Good morning. Great to see all of you. Welcome here. Welcome to our online community. Thank you for leading us this morning in worship, worship team. Great to be with you. And happy Mother's Day. I want to say that to all of the mums and all of the grandmas. Happy Mother's Day to you. We love you. You are special. And I also want to say, I want to extend that and widen that to women in general, because not everybody is a mother, not every woman is a mother, but, you know, we all play those kind of motherly roles in people's lives. And so maybe you're not a mother, but maybe you are a discipler. Maybe you have a mentoring role in somebody's life. You nurture and you love, and so you play a mothering role. So I want to honor all of you. And also acknowledge that for some, there's a tinge, or more than a tinge, of sadness today too. Maybe you've lost a mother. Maybe you were never able to be a mother. And it's hard for you too. And we want to say you are not forgotten. And we love you as well. So happy Mother's Day to all of you. And ladies, you are loved. We love you. One other thing I just want to say this morning, you may have noticed over here, we have what is not a new staff hot tub. It's actually a baptismal tank. And so we put it together this week. We wanted to kind of try it out, test it, and so on. It works. It doesn't leak, so that's good. And the reason I wanted to talk about it this morning is to say we would love to give opportunity for those who haven't been baptized and feel the nudge that the Lord is saying, you know, it's time. You should be baptized. And so we're actually running a baptism class next Thursday, that's May 12th at 7 o'clock. And so if you have questions about baptism, you don't really know what the Alliance thinks about baptism, you want to know, you have various questions about it, you want to know what the Bible says about baptism, whatever, we would love for you to come and join us. You do not have to commit to being baptized by coming to the baptism class. But if that is something that interests you, you can sign up online. There's a button on the front page. You can sign up online to join that class, or go to the welcome desk and just register your interest there, or talk to Pastor Tim. He's up there. Actually, most of you can't see him, but he's sitting down up there. But if you know Tim, go tell Tim that you'd like to join, and we'll run the class. All right. I began to speak in tongues about 24 years ago. I was part of a small group community, and most of you know what that is. Maybe you've been part of a small group. Maybe you're part of one of our gospel communities, and you kind of know what that's all about. And we would get together, and we would pray, and we'd read the Bible, and we'd study, and all those kind of things. And one time we were there, and we were talking about the spirit gifts, just like we have for the last couple of Sundays. We're talking about the spiritual gifts. And the leaders said, you know, if anybody wants to be prayed to receive, you know, a fresh measure of God's Spirit in their life, if they want to be prayed for to receive the gifts of the Spirit, and particularly the gift of tongues, we'd love to pray for people. And I was a newer believer, and I had the posture that if there was anything that I didn't know about God, I wanted to know. And if there was anything I had not experienced about God, then I want to experience it. And that was my posture, and that was my hunger, and I hope I'm still like that. So I said, yes, please. I don't know what that is, but yes, I want it. And so we decided that the following week when we got together, we would do that. So my time came, and the group gathered around me, and they laid hands on me, and they began to pray for me. And it was a wonderful experience just to be prayed for. It was edifying. It was building up. It was loving. It was just a wonderful experience. And I say that because that's really important, because that's what this part of 1 Corinthians is all about, the edification of the church. And we should remember that. And so they're laying hands on me and they're praying for me. And all of a sudden, I started to pray out in a sort of language that was undiscernible. I didn't know what it was. It wasn't a human language that I was aware of, but I began to speak out in a tongue. It was more like an utterance, I suppose. And the experience was incredible. And I remember after a few minutes of praying like that, it was a little bit funny, but the leader put his hand on my shoulder like this, and he said, Jamie, it's okay. If you stop praying, you're not going to lose it. You're still going to have the gift. And I was like, really? So I stopped, and I'd been having such a wonderful experience, and he'd rightly discerned that A, I was really enjoying myself, and B, that I was probably a little scared that if I stopped, I wouldn't be able to do it anymore. I did stop, and I could still speak in tongues, and I've probably spoken in tongues every day for the last 24 years, so it's all good. I share this testimony because if I didn't tell you that I spoke in tongues, you wouldn't know. I have actually told you before, for those of you who've been around for any length of time, but let's say I've never told you. If I didn't just tell you now, you wouldn't know. I've been at this church as a pastor for over 15 years now, and I'm in my ninth year as the lead pastor, which means for the last 9 years, I've been preaching a lot. And so if you've, some people are newer to our community, but those of you who have been at this church at least as long as I have, and many of you have been a lot longer, have heard me preach probably hundreds of times. You may have worked alongside me in some kind of ministry, and we got to know each other that way. We may have had meals and coffee together. Maybe we've had dozens of conversations over the years that if you knit it all together, would be hours of conversation together. And yet you wouldn't know that I speak in tongues unless I told you. And there's a reason for that. And the reason is 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And that's what we're going to see today, and we're going to get into it in a moment. We've been in this letter for a while now, since January, and actually we're coming towards the end of it. I'm always sad when we get towards the end of a letter like this. I love Corinthians. It's been so much fun. Next Sunday will be our last one, and then we're going to move in a different direction. But for the last few weeks, I've been talking about chapters 12 to 14, and I've said to you, actually, they form sort of a complete piece that are about the spirit gifts. And in fact, if you throw chapter 11 in there as well, which is about about appropriate dress in worship and about how they were conducting themselves in communion, the entire section is all about appropriate worship. That's the context of these four chapters. So in 12 to 14, what we've had is chapter 12, where Paul lists nine of the spiritual gifts, and he talks about how they're for the edification of the church, the body, and we're all one body in the unity of the body. In chapter 13, he talks about love. If you practice any of these gifts, but you don't have love, actually you have nothing. They're for edifying and building up and so on. And if you do them in a way that isn't loving and edifying and building up, then you've got nothing. They don't fulfill their purpose. And now here in chapter 14, we're going to sort of narrow down then to two of the nine gifts that Paul listed, prophecy and tongues. And we're going to get to what I think is the core issue, which is the very reason Paul's even talking about spiritual gifts. There was an issue in the Corinthian church, and it was to do with appropriate use of the spiritual gifts. Before we start reading, and we're going to read sort of it in a couple of chunks, before I start reading, I think it'd be good for me to simply define those two gifts for you, just to make sure everybody understands what we mean when we say prophecy, what we mean when we say tongues. The simplest way to describe prophecy is this: to hear the voice of God for someone else and tell them. That's it. Hear the voice of God for somebody else and share it with them. I think in the church we have to demystify prophecy a little bit. Part of the reason I think evangelical churches particularly shy away from some of the spiritual gifts is because we create this aura around them, this mystique around them, and we kind of fear, maybe even fear them a little bit. But actually, if we can demystify them, I actually think far more of us prophesy and we don't even know we're doing it. We don't even realize we're doing it. If what it is hearing the voice of God for somebody else. Many of you have this experience. You're praying for someone, you're praying about someone, maybe you're laying hands on someone and praying for them, and you kind of get a bit of a sense of God saying something, you just kind of share it with them, and maybe it doesn't land, doesn't always, but maybe sometimes it lands, and they're like, oh, wow, that was so beautiful, that really impacted me, that was wonderful, it sounds like that was like from God, and you're like, oh, that's great, that's wonderful. You just prophesied. Well, no, I didn't, I don't have the gift of prophecy. You just prophesied. Absolutely you did. If it is indeed hearing the voice of God and sharing it with other people, for someone else and sharing it with them. You see, I believe that all of us can live out some of the gifts without actually really saying, oh, I have the gift of prophecy. There's absolutely some people who are gifted in a very measurable way with a significant anointing in the area of prophecy. It isn't me, but sometimes I prophesy. Some people have, a lot of people have way more gifted in that area than I do, but sometimes I prophesy. And I think it's true about some of you as well. And I think the point is, if we can demystify it a little bit, then it actually might become more part of the recognized life of our church. And that's good, because Paul says it's for edification. Another mistake we make about prophecy is we think it's just about foretelling the future, like some kind of divine crystal ball or something. It's sometimes about the future, but it's not always about the future. Sometimes it's speaking into the concrete situations of our lives in the present. Think of the Old Testament prophets. They didn't just speak about the future. They sometimes did, but they often spoke right into the social conditions of Israel at the time. And so prophecy in its simplest form is hearing the voice of God for someone else and telling them. Tongues is different. Tongues is also a gift of speech. And it's sometimes, rarely, but sometimes somebody actually is able to speak in another human language, but they don't suddenly become fluent in it. It's not like a shortcut to fluency. That'd be cool, wouldn't it? But it isn't usually that. It's usually just a few sentences, and it's usually in a missionary type context where then you're able to speak to somebody in this other language. You don't know what you're saying, but it speaks to them in a way that maybe nobody else could have reached them at the time, and God uses you in that way. There are people in this church, Seven Oaks Alliance, who have had that experience. I've talked with them, and I know that they have. But it's pretty rare. More often, what the gift of tongues is that it's a gift of speech, and although it's making sounds, it again sort of bypasses the person's ability to understand what they're saying, and it's usually experienced as like a stream of praise. It's like a stream of praise that flows up to God. So the person doesn't know what they're saying, but they're usually experiencing some kind of flow of a sense of love for God and adoration and gratitude, and it just kind of wells up within them. And people sometimes describe it as sort of a private prayer language or something like that. And for me, that's how I experience it. I've never spoken in another human language. But that is how I experience it. It's like a moment of intimate connection with God, and it's usually interspersed with praying and worshiping in English. And sometimes if I'm praying, and we all have this experience, I'm praying for something that's so big or so difficult or so challenging, so confusing, so personal. You have that experience where you're like, I just don't know how to pray about this. I just don't know what to say. And so in those instances, that's when I pray in tongues as well. I just don't know how to pray. But I'm like, but the Holy Spirit does, because he's way smarter than me. So he knows. And so sometimes I will use the gift of tongues in that way. Sometimes the gift of tongues is used in a more public setting when there's an interpreter and somebody has the gift of interpretation. I've never had this experience, but I know people that have. And they speak out in a tongue, and somebody is there and they can interpret what's being said. And again, it's for the edification of the church. It's similar in that sense to prophecy or a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom or something like that. It operates kind of in a similar sort of way. It edifies and builds up the church. So the Apostle Paul, we're going to see, experienced the gift of tongues. So he personally knew the gift, and therefore he also knew the potential problem with the gift. That in most cases it had a private manifestation. The fact that it was usually a private gift meant it was potentially problematic then if it was ever brought into the public. And that, I think, is the heart of the Corinthian issue that we're going to see. So if you have your Bible with you, we're going to read just the first 12 verses, and we'll read some more later. Open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and we're going to read the first 12 verses. It'll be behind me as well. Paul says this, inspired by the Spirit. Pursue love and strive for the spiritual gifts, and especially that you may prophesy. For those who speak in a tongue do not speak to other people but to God, and for nobody understands them, since they are speaking mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, those who prophesy speak to other people for their building up and encouragement and consolation. Those who speak in a tongue build up themselves, but those who prophesy build up the church. Now, I would like that you all speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. One who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets so that the church may be built up. Now, brothers and sisters, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I speak to you in some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? It's the same with lifeless instruments that produce sound, such as the flute or the harp. If they do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what's being played? And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? So with yourselves, if in a tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what's being said? For you will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different kinds of sounds in the world, and nothing is without sound. If then I do not know the meaning of a sound, I'll be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. So with yourselves, since you are eager for spiritual gifts, strive to excel in those, strive to excel in them for building up the church. God's word to us today. So it begins with a continuation of chapter 13. Pursue love, he says. Pursue love. He's just unpacked the central importance of love and how the gifts are worthless without love. And then he says, strive for the spiritual gifts. Paul was a fan of the spirit gifts. Of course he was. He was a follower of Jesus. Of course he'd be a fan of the spiritual gifts. And so should we, therefore, the edification of the church. We don't actually think that God gave us gifts and then expected us not to use them, or he made some kind of divine blunder and was like, oh, I didn't mean to give them those, but whatever, they're out there now. No, of course not. We're supposed to use the gifts. That's what they're there for. Unfortunately, the gifts have often been downplayed in the church, and for a number of reasons. One of the reasons is their misuse. Some of us have had that experience. We've been in environments or we've observed environments where it seems like they've been misused and it's been weird and we've been uncomfortable and we've said, no, thanks very much. That's not for me. That's just for those people. Okay, I understand that, why people would feel that way, except so did Paul. He experienced their misuse. That's what chapter 14 is all about. But he didn't say, well, they've been misused, so therefore no one can ever use them ever again. No, of course he didn't. He said, strive for the spiritual gifts. Address their misuse, absolutely, but strive for the spiritual gifts. Don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Why would you do that? Pursue love, strive for the gifts, and then he says, especially that you may prophesy. So it's interesting, he puts prophecy above tongues here for a moment. What he's saying is, if you're going to strive for the gifts, and I think you should, strive for the ones that are most beneficial for the community, the church. Remember the context. This church is a divided church. They've broken into factions. Some of them are in lawsuits with one another. The haves are eating and the have-nots are not eating in communion, right? They're really, really divided. So if Paul has gone to lengths to talk about how the gift should bless and build up and edify and they're for the common good and all those things, and that there needs to be a context of love for one another, so of course he's going to be concerned with those gifts that build up. Because this church desperately needs to be built up and it needs to be unified. And prophecy is a way better way to build up a church than tongues is. Unless there's an interpreter, which is what he says. If there's an interpreter, then it operates in a similar way. But if there is no interpreter, then strive for prophecy. Tongues is for personal edification. So when I'm at home, and I'm in one of my rooms in my house, and I've got the door closed, and I'm having my quiet time, and I'm reading the scriptures, and I'm praying, and as part of that, I'm praying in tongues. It edifies me, and it's wonderful. I'm having a great time. I'm having a great time with Jesus. I'm worshiping, and I'm praising, and it's edifying and building me up. It's doing absolutely nothing for you. It's doing nothing for you. You don't even know I'm doing it. Okay, but if I come to church this morning, I say, Lord, if you want to give a word of prophecy for someone this morning, then give it to me. And then afterwards, after the service, I pray for someone. I lay hands on them. I start to pray for them. And then I get a sense that God is saying something. I share it with them and it lands and they're just so blessed and they get some wisdom or revelation and they feel that God loves them and all. Now the church has been edified and built up. It's not all about me anymore. It's about them. It's about the church. It's about the body. So prophecy is for the body. Paul is not downplaying tongues. In fact, he says, I wish you all spoke in tongues. So he's not downplaying it. There's nothing wrong with it, but we should strive for gifts like that. It's just Paul wants us to strive even more for the ones that build the community. Pursue the gifts that love others. That's an outworking of chapter 13. Then he goes on to talk about how tongues is intelligible speech, and therefore, in the gathering and the worship service, unless there's an interpreter, it's confusing. Nobody has a clue what's going on, and he uses the illustration of music. If there's not discernible notes, nobody understands the music, and the harp's just making noise. It's not helpful. And the bugle doesn't call anyone into battle if nobody can hear and discern it. If in a tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anybody know what's being said? You'll be speaking into the air. So there's nothing wrong with tongues, but the problem is when we take something designed for private worship and we bring it into the public sphere. That's the issue. And that's the issue that Paul is dealing with. We're going to read a few more verses, verses 23 to 25. So later on, he says this. If therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, and outsiders or unbelievers enter, won't they say you're out of your mind? But if all prophesy, an unbeliever or outsider who enters is reproved and all called to account by all. After the secrets of the unbeliever's heart are disclosed, that person will bow down before God and worship him, declaring, God is really among you. So in addition to this issue about using the gifts that build up, he also says if someone wanders into church and everybody's crying out in tongues, the outsider is going to think you're all nuts, right? And it's not helpful. It actually might be a stumbling block to somebody coming to faith. And therein lies a tragedy. That's tragic. That's wrong. And very sad. But if people are prophesying, if they're building each other up, if they're speaking into each other's lives, if they're creating an environment where the voice of God can be heard and understood, then they might just be drawn into the presence of God and drawn to him. And so that is the very reason that I've spoken in tongues for 24 years, but unless I tell you, you don't know. Because of 1 Corinthians 14, I believe it's telling me to be quiet in the public assembly. And that's why I'm quiet. And we'll see that again in a couple of minutes. I have actually been present with certain groups of believers before in small groups or things like that where everybody is speaking out loud in tongues. I've been in those environments. And those specific environments I'm thinking about were like closed groups. We were an intercession group or whatever. And everybody understood that the gifts would be used and everybody was comfortable with that. And those that didn't have the gift of tongues, because not everybody does, spoke in English and prayed in English. And it was all good. I'm actually fine with that. I have no problem with that at all. I think that's fine because it's a closed group and they've all decided that this is what we're going to do. The problem is when it's an open group like this, where there's open doors and anybody from Abbotsford or beyond can just walk in those doors. Now we can freak out unbelievers, and that's not right. So closed groups, I think, is okay. Open groups, I think Paul would say, is not okay. And then finally, he says this in 26 to 33. What should be done then, my friends? When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there only be two or at the most three, and each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there is no one to interpret, let them be silent in church and speak to themselves and to God. So there it is. Unless I'm in here and I know there's somebody with a gift of interpretation, and this person and me are getting a sense that I'm supposed to speak out and they're supposed to interpret because God wants to speak through us. Unless I get that sense, which I've never had before, and maybe I will one day, and I hope I do, because I think that would just be cool. I'd love to know what I'm saying. But unless I have that experience, it's telling me, don't do it, be quiet. Let two or three prophets speak and let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to someone else sitting nearby, let the first person be silent. For you can all prophesy one by one so that all may learn and all be encouraged. And the spirits of prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is a God not of disorder, but of peace. And I think this part just tips us off again to some of what was happening in Corinth. It seems like their worship environments were a little bit chaotic. And everybody's speaking in tongues and everybody's prophesying over one another and people now can't hear each other and it's just chaotic. And I think what he's saying is, no, you need to have order. It's just good common sense. If somebody's prophesying, listen. And once they've finished, you know, weigh up what is said and discern and so on. And then if somebody else says, listen. And do it in an orderly way. Otherwise, God's voice gets lost and nobody knows and we don't hear and we don't benefit. It seems it was chaotic. And I don't think there's a really rigid order here. I know some groups, you know, if somebody prophesies, somebody's scribbling it down. And later on, the leadership community will pray over it. And maybe over a number of weeks or months, pray and discern and so on. And that sometimes happens. So I don't think there's a rigid order, except there just needs to be order and not chaos, I think is the point. So chapter 14 is simply this. Number one, let's practice and seek the gifts that edify and build up rather than the ones that are just for ourselves. Number two, let's create an environment where outsiders are not put off. And three, let's not descend into chaos, but keep things orderly so that we can discern the voice of God. Again, it's just appropriate worship that Paul is dealing with here. So by way of application, what on earth do we do with a passage like this? Because our context is different. Nobody has shouted out why I've been preaching this morning. Well done. Thank you. Because that would be a little bit difficult. Like, we're not chaotic in our worship by any stretch of the imagination. We are ordered. So it doesn't really apply in that way. A lot of this doesn't really apply to us. But absolutely there are things that apply here. And I want to mention three. Number one is pursue love. That's always the application, by the way. It's always the application. Pursue love. We talked about this last Sunday. Always pursue love. Always love one another. That is huge and important. Secondly, strive for the spiritual gifts. Now, I'm going to poke a little bit because my guess is that most of us sitting in here are not actively seeking the spiritual gifts very often. And maybe some of you have never asked for the spiritual gifts. So let me poke you. You should. And I'm not telling you you should. God is telling you you should. Strive for the spiritual gifts. Why on earth wouldn't you? If these are given for the edification of the church, why would we ignore them? That makes no sense. Seek the spiritual gifts. Spend time asking God. Ask people to pray for you to receive spiritual gifts. Meditate on the passages that talk about spiritual gifts. Lean into them. And then finally, I would love for us to create more of an environment at Seven Oaks Alliance Church that allows for prophetic gifts. I would love to see that here in our church. Prior to the pandemic, we ran a couple of Hearing God seminars. Do you remember that? Some of you went through those, and we were just teaching and trying to demystify hearing God's voice. We were trying to teach some good practices, balanced practices on learning how to sort of position ourselves to hear God's voice, and we talked about journaling and all those kind of things. And so again, let me encourage you to that end. Let me encourage you to journal out things you think God is saying. And if you think God is saying something for somebody else in the context of a worship service or a gospel community or when you're at home or whatever, then tell them. Don't be afraid. Do it humbly. Don't say, "Thus saith the Lord." Do it humbly. Say, "You know what, I was praying for you and I just kind of got this sense and maybe it's not right and maybe it won't land, but I just want to tell you and leave it with you and just encourage you. You know, I kind of sense this," and just leave it with them. And then allow them to pray and discern to see if it is a word. And if it's not, and you got it wrong, don't worry. Salvation history isn't going to end because you got a prophecy wrong or you misheard. God isn't going to tumble off his throne. It's going to be okay if you get it wrong. Don't worry about it. Do it humbly. And if you sense that God has a word for our church, tell me, share it with me. I'm happy to hear it, and I'll take it to our leadership community and we'll pray about it. One little word of caution, though, because you're all human, and so am I. Sometimes we have church hobby horses, And we think the church should be doing this, and the church shouldn't be doing this, and the church should be doing this ministry, and we should be supporting this missionary, and we should be doing this in worship. And sometimes we like to baptize that in the name of Jesus and make it, well, of course God wants us to do that. And actually, no, it's actually you want us to do that. So we have to be just a little bit careful with our motives that we don't say, well, Jamie said, I can say what I think God wants us to do, and this is what God wants us to do. And it's like, well, I don't know. I think it's you that wants us to do that. So we have to be a little careful with our motives, all of us. But if you are sensing that the Lord is sharing something with you for us, the community, tell me. I'd love to hear it. Because God doesn't only speak to me. Thank goodness. God speaks to all of us. And some of you in this room hear God's voice way easier than I do, and you prophesy way more than I do. And that's because we all have different gifts, and we all come together for the unity of the body, right? And that will create more environment for us to learn to hear God's voice, take a tilt toward him in that way, and it just might be a key that helps to unlock a new renewal movement in our midst, which would just be wonderful, wouldn't it? Is anyone going to say amen with me? Amen. Yes, absolutely. Worship team, would you come up, please? We're going to close in a couple of songs here.